All right, good morning, everybody. Okay. Well, I'm going to start out this morning probably telling you some things that I know you know, very familiar with, and you might be thinking, oh, we got to go through that again, huh? But hopefully, at the end of it all, I'll be giving us something to think about. It will be information you're going to need when it comes to sharing with others. Now, the new creation principles some years ago were brought back, I think, up to the surface for many of faith. It's not hidden in Scripture, like most of the things we like to share, right on the surface, they're just right there. But sometimes people, when they really don't fully understand the depth of what's being said, the tendency is to read over it. Don't fully comprehend it. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you say, oh, wow, that's cool. What does that mean? Old things passed away, and all things have become new. Well, that sounds actually pretty radical. But really, when you look around from the time you were immersed into Christ, what was new? I like to tell folks, yeah, I remember being baptized up to Wheaton Road, me and Sue, by Jeff and Charlotte, and they looked the same when I got out of the tank, and, you know, Sue looked the same, and I had the same car parked out there. We drove up there and came home to the same house, and went back to work on Monday with the same bozos I was working with on Friday. Everything pretty much looked the same. But no, that's not what it says. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. All things, not something, a few things. All things. Like what? Well, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, people need to be born again if they want to go to heaven. Now, he's talking to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and he is explaining to him the necessity. He said, you must be born again. In John chapter 3, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, one, he can't perceive the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Does he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Don't marvel, I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it come from, where it's gone. So's everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? He didn't understand it. He had no point of reference. The idea, as plainly as Jesus said it, you must be born again. Well, he knew how he got there, I guess, the old-fashioned way. Well, what on earth are you talking about? Well, he's talking about these principles of a new creation. When I first heard of the new creation in Minsk in 94 by Brother Jay, one of the things he emphasized, because he quoted that verse, you must be born again, he quoted the one out of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And he emphasized the fact that if there's a new creation, there must be an old creation. Oh, that's deep. What was the old one? This one. The physical. In the beginning, God created. the heaven and the earth, that is the old creation. Well, behold, now there is a new creation. The new is always greater than the old. Bigger and better, right? Everybody wants a new one, rather than the old one. My phone's a couple years old. I think I need a new one. You know, they like all the upgrades. Well, what's the upgrades? He said, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Man, we got a whole new potential is what he's talking about. That's why I tell Nicodemus, you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to be born again in order to do that. One, to perceive it. Two, to enter it. We got to get the spirit side of you reborn, flipped on, switched on. Because everyone walks according to the flesh at first. The old man is what it's called in the Bible. That old man got to go. You want the new man. And you got a whole new potential. But people don't get that for the most part. That's why the Bible has to emphasize it, because we're going through a transition in the communion. That was you, right, Rick? The communion encouragement that Rick was saying, God didn't make a mistake and go, darn it, that didn't work. Let me try again. Gee whiz, he had to drown the whole first world, right? What do you think that must have looked like? Only having eight people in a boat bobbing around and all these corpses floating around? Like, gee whiz, that was a disaster. Let me go back to the old drawing board here and see if I can't do it better next time. That's not what happened. That was right according to the plan. What God was going to have to do, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the things written aforetime are written for our learning. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 3, the Old Testament is a schoolmaster. Our understanding has to be elevated step by step by step. We're making a transition, not only from an old man to a new man, but also from the physical to the spiritual understanding. And I don't mean when you're dead and you float away. I'm talking about here. That's what Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus. You have to do that here. It has to begin here. And oh man, it comes with a whole lot of exceeding great and precious promises, true blessings. People don't have to wait till they're dead to receive their blessing of eternal life in heaven. That's gravy. This world is tough in every aspect of it. Dangerous, tough. We have illness, we have sickness, death, disabilities. We have wars and rumors of wars. We've got earthquakes, famines, pestilence. We got everything. And people all over the world are in it. God isn't offering us a gravy train where we avoid all the hassles and the problems and the darkness of this world, but he does show us how to overcome it. Overcome it. It ain't going away. We overcome it. Now, Romans 6 and 1 is talking about the same thing of principles of the new creation. What shall we say then? Verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer? Died to it? Do you not know, as many of us were actually baptized, immersed into Jesus Christ, you were baptized into his death, therefore we're buried with him through that baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we'll be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, old nature, was crucified, maybe cross-reference you can see there, rendered inoperative, that the body of sin might be done away, that we, present tense, should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Colossians 3 would say also, you have died. Died? I mean, we kind of know about death, right? People die, right? Things die. Pets die. When they die, they're gone. born again, new creations. What does all that mean? I'll guarantee you what, though, as people begin to realize, you follow along what the scripture says, they don't believe that's possible. They don't believe that's possible. We are to reckon ourselves, verse 11 says, to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it. Present tense right here, right now. People say, that ain't possible. Can't do that. Go to Colossians 2. It kind of says the same thing as Romans 6 says. In Colossians chapter 2, in the immersion, Paul says in Romans 6, a crucifixion took place. In Colossians, a circumcision took place. Both are bloody operations. For the one is the killing of the old man, and the other, in Colossians 2, a circumcision, is the removal of the carnal mindset, the fleshly mind. Verse 11, Colossians 2:11, in him you're also circumcised with a circumcision, it ain't done with hands, by putting off of the body the sins of the flesh, by a circumcision done by Christ, buried with him in the immersion, in which you were raised with him through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We know from the Old Testament a circumcision is removal of flesh. Jeff's done some good lessons here lately, pointing out when the Bible talks about the mindset to the flesh in Romans chapter 8, he's not talking about skin and bones. This is not the flesh. Flesh is neutral. Flesh is, the human body is not bad. It's made of dirt. It's made of the stuff out of the ground. They've analyzed it. That's what it's made out of. And all those elements that a human body is made of, they're all inorganic. In other words, all elements, there's no life in them. I mean, we're talking about carbon or iron or potassium or nitrogen, oxygen, all these different elements, none of them are living. But God was able to jam them all together and just kind of take that clay out of the dust of the ground, and it still wasn't alive until he breathed in it. And the man became a living being. Life begets life. That is the law of biogenesis. Life cannot come from dead things. It's absolutely, in this world, it's impossible. That's not some theory. That is a fact. It is a law. You know, the evolutionists don't even deal with that aspect of a human being. They have no idea why humans are alive, because everything about them is dead. They're made of dead stuff. Then how are they walking around? Because God breathed into Adam, and he became a living being. And the Bible says that when the spirit of the man leaves the body is dead. You see that in James. Body without a spirit in it, it did. It's just a fact. And the spirit goes back to God who gave it. Now we are told in Ephesians chapter 4, this is the potential of a new creation. In Ephesians chapter 4, I will remind you, in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, you were, all of us, Christian, you were previously dead in what? Trespasses and sins. Now, he doesn't mean physically dead. You were spiritually separated from God because of sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 might come to mind, that it's our sins, our iniquities that separate us from God. It's a separation. Physical death is a separation. When people die, they're gone. They're separated from you, from their loved ones, whatever. Spiritual death's the same thing, except you're separated from God and everyone else for that matter. And it's forever, unless you get that right. And that's what the good news is all about. Get it right in Christ. He makes us alive, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. You was dead. You was walking according to the course of this world, out there just crazy like everybody else, doing your own thing. giving yourself over to the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're quite naturally children of wrath as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we was dead in our trespasses, he makes us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved. Makes us alive. So in Ephesians chapter 4, some of these principles of the new creation kicking in here. Now this I say, Paul says in verse 17, speaking to these very same people, and testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. That's the way you was before, when your understanding was darkened. You were separated, alienated from the life of God because of your ignorance that was in you, because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling, you gave yourselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you've not so learned Christ now, right? If indeed you've heard him, you've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. That's the old man, he said, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. It just gets worse and worse out there. Be renewed in what? The spirit of your mind. Your mind. That you put on what? The new man. Sometimes referred to the inner man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Created according to God as a new creation. Old things have passed away. That old man. All things become new. You've got a whole new potential to rise and walk, as Romans 6 said, in a newness of life. Just like in a parallel, he said, when you was immersed into Christ, you were buried with him. And that immersion, that's a prefigure, buried with him, and that just like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we now can walk in that newness of life, dead to sin, but alive to God. Now he tells us we have great power. Now he tells us, because the Bible tells us in Acts 2:38, if you repent and you're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul said, or Jesus first off said, that's living water, told the woman at the well, a well springing up in her into everlasting life. Living water, not H2O water. The gift of God is living water, metaphorically speaking. What does water do? Well, water is a life giver, man. Look at, without it, you got desert. Just look around the world, physically speaking. You take away the water, everything dies, including us, if we don't get some in a couple, 3 days. You can't survive without water. You can go a heck of a lot longer without food. You ain't going to live long without water. All living things need that. So the Apostle Paul would say, speaking of the very fact as a new creation in Christ, see, that's born of the Spirit, Jesus is talking about. Flesh begets flesh. That's how that works. But Spirit begets Spirit. His Spirit, capital S on that Spirit, makes our spirit, little s, alive. And that spirit needs food. And Jesus said, yeah, it's every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus said in John 6:63, look, it's the spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits you nothing. The words I'm speaking to you, they are spirit and they are life, because life begets life. His spirit begets spiritual life in us with a whole new potential to, as he says right here in Romans 8:13, if you live according to your flesh like you was doing before, you're going to die. Who's he writing to? Christian people. But if by the Spirit spirit, you put to death the deeds of your body, and you will live forever, is what he's talking about, eternal life, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God, sons and daughters. Maybe I'll give you another one on that. Galatians 5:16 says, Paul said this, I say then, if you walk in the Spirit that you now have, that makes you a totally new creation with a whole new potential, Galatians 5:16, you walk in the Spirit that you got now, you won't fulfill the desires of your flesh no more. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary. If anyone is in Christ, it's supposed to be radical. If you're born of the Spirit, flesh begets flesh, spirit begets spirit. They are not the same. Christians are not just forgiven sinners. Light and darkness can't abide together. It's impossible. The new man, the new creation, the new man in Christ, put off the old man, put on the new man. The new man is just not the old man forgiven. He kills the old man. He kills him. That's what Romans 6 said, that what Colossians, it's a death. Jesus said, look, you're going to follow me. You're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You seek to save your life as you know it, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to give it up for my sake and the gospel, you'll save your life. What does a man profit, he said, if he should gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Or what would you give in exchange for your soul? The new man is not the old man, just dusted off, cleaned up a little bit, forgiven, and continues in his sin. If you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of your body, that's what he's talking about. Your old man is the sinful nature part of us. That's when the mind's inclination is to the flesh, the desires of flesh, pride, greed, hatred, lust, bitterness, jealousy. All the works of the flesh that are listed right there in Galatians 5, if you're near there, we're not going to read it, but it starts in verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident, and they're this. And it's all bad. But the fruit of the Spirit, he talks about, is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. How about that? Which do you want? Which do you want? He said they're contrary. You can't be having both at the same time. You can't be having both at the same time. You explode. You just blow up. You'd be ripped right in half. Paul would call it a wretchedness in Romans chapter 7. Because he found himself in this battle of something he said is wrong. I delight after the law of God, after my inward man, but I find another law warring in my members, bringing me captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I feel like I'm being ripped in two. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I should be doing, or I should be doing, I'm not. The things I shouldn't be doing, I am doing. He called it a wretchedness. Oh, but then he changes his tune when you roll from Romans 7 to Romans 8, because he says, But now, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. That ain't Jewish. That's Christian. Romans 7, he's talking about his struggle when he was Saul of Tarsus, a Jewish Pharisee. There was no spirit for them in the Old Testament. There was no such thing as a new creation. There was no such thing as being regenerated into something completely, radically different. That is Christianity. These are new creations. These are people born again. This time, not the old-fashioned way. We're already here that way. It's an entirely new creation, but it's in the Spirit. One more, you got to have this one. Because it says, if you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of your body. We read that. Galatians 5, 16 said, if you walk in that Spirit you now have, you won't fulfill the desires of your flesh no more. How do you think Jesus did it in the human body? That's how he did it, by the way. He was tempted in all points, the Bible said, yet without sin. Well, how the heck did he do that in the human body? And don't say, well, he really wasn't human. Oh, yes, he was tempted in all points, according to Hebrews 4:15. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. But in Ephesians 3 and 16, Paul would say that he would grant you, talking to the Christians, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of God, Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He is not talking miraculous. He's talking practical. He's talking to a new creation. He's talking to someone with a whole new potential who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, we've heard all that many times before. Why did I bring that up? Because nobody believes that hardly. And I'll just use the term Christendom broadly, but even with more specifically to the churches of Christ. You know, in the Bible, these were all first century Christians. They were all in following the truth. They were all taught. What we see in the world today is a lot of denominationalism and big organizations and Catholics and Orthodoxes, and I mean, you name it, we got it out there. They had none of that back then. There was only one teaching by Christ and the apostles, and it's right here. That's it. And we want to stick with that, by the way. We want to stick with that because it's his truth. Jesus said the word of God is truth. And it's possible for Scripture to be broken. So what's the big deal? You're going to run into people. I've run into them. And what happened, it just happened recently, is what I'm going to talk about here in a second. People will say amen to every bit of that and then look you right in the face and say, but that's not possible. As long as we're human in the human bodies, you ain't never going to overcome that. Even through the Spirit of God, strengthening your inner man, putting to death the deeds of your body, well, that's the goal. But it's not possible. I go, how in the world can you say that? We're talking about the power of God here. We're not talking about you trying harder to do something. We're talking about divine assistance. If you walk in His Spirit, He says plainly, you won't fulfill the desires of your flesh no more. Well, that's the goal. That is the goal. But it's not possible as long as we're in the flesh. Well, first off, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, those in the flesh, verse 8, cannot please God. But he tells the Christians, you ain't in the flesh, Christian. You are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he ain't his. Paul is telling Christians, you ain't in the flesh. But he's not talking about your skin and bones. Everybody's in their skin and bones. He's talking about the carnal mind. The fleshly mind, that's where your sinful nature is at. That's what a circumcision has to be done by Christ, without hands, has to be performed. That's what the promise was to Abraham. That's why God marked his flesh that way. because that's God's intention. By his power, God will remove that old sinful nature of yours. Not to do crazy, silly, stupid things, miraculous things, none of that. Practical. It's talking about your old man. It's talking about where all your grief came from. Your bad attitudes, your lust, your addictions, your violence, your hatred that you couldn't overcome before. But yet I have people tell me, yeah, well, that's not possible now. That's the goal. I said, well, a goal that is not attainable is not a goal. It is an exercise in futility. An exercise in futility. So I was on a Zoom with Oleg and Alan or something, and Oleg was telling me he was sharing a lot of these scriptures to encourage the saints in Minsk. And, you know, quoting them, looking right at them, you know. And inevitably, somebody, some lady brought up, well, that's the goal, but it's not possible as long as we're here. You can look at all them power verses that the Lord God is telling us very plainly, is that it's not possible. So I told Oleg, the next time somebody says that, tell them, look, a goal is not a goal if it's not attainable. Gee whiz, I'm not a sports guy, but I know they put goalposts out there. What is that supposed to represent? You're going to have to struggle. You're going to have to fight. But the idea is make a touchdown. It's a goal. Why do they have goalies? It's to keep you from scoring points in the thing. Why do we have finish lines? Why do we have all this? Because somebody is supposed to be able to attain that win. Why is that so hard to understand? I said, that is not a goal. God is not trying to frustrate us by giving us all these things, commanding us to put off an old man, put on a new man, walk in the newness of life with a whole new potential, new creations, and then say, they're not going to be able to do it. Watch this. It'd be like me telling the kids, okay, kids, we're going to have a fun day, but hey, we're going to have a challenge here. What I want you to do is line up, okay, and then I want you to jump over the church building. And if somebody said, well, Mr. Doty, we're not able to do that, that's impossible. Well, just try. That's your goal for today, jump over the church building, have all these kids out there jumping, not even beginning to get high enough to jump over the church building. So when I'm going on like that, Oleg said something to me, and he calls, he says, that's Sisyphean labor. I said, what? He says, Sisyphean labor. I said, well, I don't know what you're talking about. So he sends me a picture. That's what's on your bulletin. On the bulletin, for people that are only hearing this on the audio, is a man, it's not an actual photograph, it's a drawing, it's an artist thing. Great big boulder, and this muscular guy is trying to push this boulder up a mountain. So Oleg sends that to me, sends me a definition. A Sisyphean task is a task that seems to be endless and futile, requiring constant effort with no real sense of accomplishment. The term comes from the Greek mythological figure Sisyphus, who was punished by the gods to roll a boulder up a hill for eternity, only to have it roll back down every time he neared the top. So here's a definition and a picture of what we've been talking about. Now, let me ask you a question. When you think if you were going to encapsulate the gospel in a picture to share with somebody, is that the picture you would show them? Here's the good news for you, pilgrims, right here. That's going to be your Christian experience. For the rest of your life down here, you're going to be stretched right out, shoving this big old boulder up a hill. That's your goal, but it's totally impossible. Is that what God is doing to the church? Is this a snapshot of the gospel? And here it comes back. That's hundreds of mythic Greek mythology, what, back 700 B.C., and they're coming up with stuff like this? You know, it must be probably well known, the idea of such struggles that are impossible to ever overcome. And some people actually believe, well, yeah, those are the goal. I mean, that's all great, exceeding great and precious promises, but it's not possible as long as we're here. Look, if you're 30 or 40 years old, I was converted when I was 30. I'm 70 now. That means for 40 years I've been shoving that boulder up this hill? Is that what God is doing to me? No. Endless burden. Exercise in futility. People need to pay attention to what this is saying. Instead of hardening their hearts, like Ephesians or Hebrews chapter 3 says in verse 7, today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the day of provocation, temptation, trial in the wilderness, because that is exactly what Israel did in that rebellion against God way back in Numbers chapter 14. He's trying to bless them with an abundant life, full of milk and honey, and they looked over and saw seven nations greater and mightier than them, and they freaked out. They said, God brought us out here to kill us. Let us get us a captain and go back to Egypt, back to our vomit. What? God went to wrath. He thought, that's what you think I'm trying to do to you? You think I brought you out of Egypt, delivered you, I destroyed Egypt, I parted the sea, only to bring you out here and kill you? He was hot. Moses was disgusted. Joshua and Caleb were the only two who said, we'd be able to do this. Come on, guys, let's go. Of the 12 spies, 2 of 10 said, come on, we can do this. Let us go up at once and take this land. These people's defenses are down. They're bred for us. It's God who fights for us. Come on, let's go. Their response was, you shut up or we're going to stone you. So they wandered for 40 years in that wilderness, pushing a boulder up the hill. Never got to the promised land because they were stuck in an endless task in a dry and thirsty land where the Bible says their carcasses died in that wilderness. I couldn't believe it. Oleg sent me that picture. Sisyphean labor, a task that seems endless and futile. Requiring constant effort with no real sense of accomplishment. This guy was punished by the gods to roll a boulder up the hill for eternity, only to have it roll back all the way to the bottom. Really? That is the gospel? No, it's not. In John 8, and I'm closing right here, John 8, 31. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, he says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Then the Jews said to him, how do you say we'll be made free? We're not in bondage to anyone. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever has committed sin, he's a slave of sin. Slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever, and if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. He said, I'm talking about setting you free. It'll be done by his power. Now, you grow in that understanding that you're not zapped. That's why he said you have to be born again, become like a baby. And you got to have milk. You got to start all over again because the transformation of the mind is incremental. Now, don't get this nutty idea, yeah, well, then it'll be actualized when I'm finally dead. No, it won't, Fred. We're talking about that. He's trying to bless us here. It'll take some time. How much time? I guess that depends on a number of factors, on the individual. And I'll guarantee you what, as far as how fast this will be accomplished, the difficulty will be directly proportioned to your resistance to it or your unbelief. It could take a long time. and then maybe never, if you never get that boulder at the top of the hill, it's because you didn't believe what he was trying to tell you, because he's the one that's going to do it, and he's going to help you if you have the faith for it. So the truth will set us free. That was his intention, is his intention, and we have access to that right here, right now, and in this life, because this is how God is glorified in our lives, is through our overcoming, not in our wandering around in a dry and thirsty land and dying in the desert. Thank you for your attention this morning.